Revelation and chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, starting to read at verse 1. The dragon stood shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place of those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. Had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honour of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let a person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. That number is 666. Well, we turn once again to the book of Revelation. It's an important book because it gives us insight as to why all sorts of things in this world happen, particularly to the Church of Jesus Christ. It prevents us from being surprised by things, i.e. persecution, and helps us to see how God wants us to face these sorts of things. I recognise that this is not an easy book. It has caused lots of confusion, I think, in the minds of many over the years. But I do think it's worth persevering with, because we will reap reward by studying together. 12, if you can remember that far, several weeks ago now, we were introduced to the dragon being Satan or the devil. And we saw that he sought to destroy the son of the woman being the people of God, the son being see a number of attempts, don't we, by Satan to try to get rid of the Lord Jesus. But he fails in his attempts. And we know that now the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he cannot be touched by Satan whatsoever. Well, because Satan was not able to destroy Jesus, he decided to turn his attention to destroying the church. And I think that's nicely summarized in verse 17 of chapter 12. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Well, this morning we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. Sorry, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 13. There's no break in the text between chapter 12 and chapter 13. There might be in our Bibles, but there wasn't in the letter of the prophecy that John wrote. And what we see in this chapter as a whole is Satan, or the dragon, employing two terrible beasts to assist him in his persecution of the people of God, or the church. Firstly, as you'll see in verses 1 to 10, we have the beast out of the sea. And then secondly, verses 11 to 18, we have the beast out of the earth. My plan this morning is for us to think solely about the beast out of the sea. Next week, God willing, we'll think about the beast out of the earth. And it may be that it proves somewhat exciting for us, because it talks, doesn't it, about the number of the beast, 666. So there's been endless debate, I think, over the years as to what exactly that sort of amounts, or rather farcical ideas, to my mind, have been expressed. But we'll give thought to that, God willing, another time. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 13. You'll see there that John sees this horrendous, frightening beast coming out of the sea. A beast that has 10 horns, which tells us that the beast is powerful. If you look at verse 2, you will see that the dragon gave the beast his power. Also in verse 1, you'll see that the beast has 7 heads, which to me implies that he assumes different forms. Do bear that thought in mind as we continue to look at the text. Also in verse 1, we see that he has 10 crowns on his horns, which suggests first that he not only has power, but that he rules or governs. Again, in verse 1, we see that on each of his heads is a blasphemous name, which impresses upon us, I think, that he is opposed to God and all that God stands for. If you look at the first part of verse 2, you will see the beast has the features of 3 different animals or beasts: a leopard, a lion, and a bear. Now, where in the Bible do we read about these animals? You may have cause to think back to Daniel and chapter 7. And we know the animal beasts speak of different ruling powers or governments or empires. The beast out of the sea, then, I would argue, is not one particular government or political power or empire, but political powers or governments that are used by Satan to persecute the church, Look at what we read in verse 7. It was given power, that is the beast, to wage war against God's holy people. Now, John, of course, wrote these words many, many years ago, when the beast, I suppose, would have been Rome. Rome was the mighty power of his day that made life extremely difficult for Christians. We know that the Romans put them into prison, or sometimes put them to death. But throughout the last days, the beast will take different forms. He mustn't be limited to any one particular empire or government or political entity. Today, examples of the beast might be North Korea or China. No doubt we can think of other countries or political powers as well. Now, in Romans chapter 13, we're taught, aren't we, that the governments that exist, the powers that exist, are established by God. They're actually the gift of God to the inhabitants of the world in order to restrain evil. Yet here in Revelation chapter 13, we see that Satan seizes them and perverts them, makes them instruments of oppression. Let's look at verse 3 for a moment. In verse 3, we see that one of the heads of the beast has a fatal wound. Now, when someone has a fatal wound, you don't expect them to recover from it, do you? It's a fatal wound. Yet here, ironically, this particular head of the beast is healed. And I think this emphasizes the fact that when one particular government or political power seems to be almost at an end, don't be surprised if it suddenly gets up your head again and starts doing the evil things that it did before. This actually happened as far as Rome is concerned. Under Nero, to many people, it looked as if the Roman Empire was about to collapse, but it didn't collapse. And by the time of John, Domitian is ruling, and persecution is still being brought out on the people of God. Let's look at verse 4. In verse 4, we see that people worshipped the beast. The same in verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Isn't it fair to say that many within the Roman Empire worshipped the beast of Rome during John's day, considered it to be this glorious empire? The emperor himself, of course, demanded that his subjects referred to him as Lord. He assumed a divine status for himself and woe betide anybody who wasn't willing to call him Lord. In fact, we know, don't we, that the Christians were thrown to the lions because they refused to call Caesar Lord. And as I was preparing, my mind went to the situation in North Korea. I can't remember the president's name, but you will have seen television reports where his picture is there for the citizens to see, almost on every corner, street corner, on every public building. He wants to portray himself as the savior of his people. And the people, well, they look at him, don't they, as some kind of divine figure. He's their protector. He's their savior. He's the one that will deliver them from all the outside enemies. Just look at verse 7 again, it was given power, that is the beast, to wage war against God's holy people. This is what Satan does. He uses the beast, he uses governments, he uses political powers to bring persecution upon the people of God. He did it in John's day, he's been doing it throughout the last days. He's doing it in countries around the world, even as we sit here this morning. But I'm so thankful, aren't you, that we are not under a regime that is so anti-Christian that we find ourselves being terribly persecuted as the weeks and the months go by. I really am. I'm so thankful that we're free to come to church this morning and to hear the word of God being expounded and to sing and to pray without any fear of the authorities coming in through that door, bringing an end to our time together and perhaps carrying away some of the leaders and putting them into prison. We are in such a good place, and yet our brothers and sisters in the world would find this particular passage so relevant to their present experience. Look what it calls for. Right at the end of verse 10. You see, some may go into captivity, some may be killed by the sword. And all this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. I picked up this little story as I was preparing this this week and thought I'd read it to you. During China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a mission station, blocked all the gates but one, and in front of that one gate placed a cross flat on the ground. Then the word was passed to those inside, that is inside the mission station, that anyone who trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and life, but any refusing would be shot. Terribly frightened, the first 7 students trampled the cross under their feet and of course were allowed to go. But the 8th student, a young girl, refused to commit the sacrilegious act. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she arose and moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to the firing squad. And you read a story like that. There was a young lady who faithfully endured and inspired others by her courage to faithfully endure as well. Well, Satan is very much at work, isn't he, in these days in which we live. We'll come to prayer in a little while, but I do want us to pray for persecuted Christians around the world, but also to give thanks that our government allows us to freely worship together and to say the things that we do and to pray that we might continue to know the freedoms that we have known in this country for so many years now. We really must